Congregation, let us rise to worship our Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to greet you all in Christian manner this morning, especially the many guests in our midst. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory for ever and ever. Amen. Let us sing together to his praise from hymn 35, the verses 1 and 2. Commandments was the law, or the summary of the law, that the Lord God gave to his people after he had rescued them from the slavery in Egypt, delivered them, and was to take them to the promised land, the land which he had promised them so long ago in their forefather Abraham. And when we hear this law, we must recognize that we have to do with the same God who has made the same promise to us, to be our God, God to us and to our children, having delivered us from our slavery to sin through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And let us then hear this law in thankfulness and be all the more persuaded how we may serve him in joy. We will respond to the reading of the law with the singing of Psalm 37, the verses 14, 15, and 16. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and we praise your holy name that you have given us the privilege to be able to call upon you as our God. You have promised by your covenant to be God to us and to our children. And we see that evidenced in a very special way this morning as three young people have become desirous to publicly profess their faith in you. And we see, Lord, that they take upon themselves the promise that you sealed to them so long ago in baptism. We ask, therefore, that you would be with all of us this morning, renew and strengthen our faith and our bond with you. Enable us truly to trust in you, that you will preserve us and give us the strength and the might that we need to serve you on this earth. Enable us to trust in you in every day and in all matters in the society in which we live, which is so beset with the temptations and the struggles provided by the devil. But make us strong, so that as your church we may indeed be light and salt in this world. We know that we're not worthy for this great task that you have given to us, but we ask therefore at the beginning of this service of worship that you would, by your grace, forgive all our sins, our trespasses, and our lack of love from the past week. And Lord, that you would encourage us to every day again be renewed according to the new man, that we might truly reflect your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, that you would not only take away our sinfulness, but that you would grant us your Spirit. Work in our hearts with that Spirit by your word this morning, we pray. For we ask all these things only in the name of your Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honour forevermore. Amen. Opportunity is given to you for the collection this morning, and the collection is for the needy. After the collection, we will sing from Psalm 34, the verses 1, 2, and 3. If you have a quick look at Psalm 34, you will see that in verse 3, we have the words, O come then, taste and see that he, the Lord, is good and just. And you will perhaps remember that in the first letter of the Apostle Peter, from where our text comes this morning, he actually quotes these words from this psalm. Taste and see that the Lord is good. So after the collection, we'll sing from that psalm the first three verses. Thank you. I said, when writing his first letter, the Apostle Peter clearly had Psalm 34 in mind. Let's read now from Scripture, firstly from the Gospel of John, where we read how Peter himself was called by Jesus to be a full-time disciple of his. John chapter 1, we read from verse 35 through to 42. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Kephas," which is translated, "a stone." And the Greek word, of course, is Petros, where we get Peter from. Let us read then from Peter's first letter. We'll read 1 Peter 3, the first 17 verses. Peter has been talking about how to be submissive to those placed in authority over you in difficult circumstances. He has talked in chapter 2 about servants needing to be submissive to their masters, for example. He now continues, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For," and Peter now quotes again from Psalm 34, "He who would love life and see good days Let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify, and here I choose for the reading that you will find in the margin of your Bible, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Let us respond again by singing that portion quoted by the Apostle Peter from Psalm 34. We'll sing the verses 5, 6, and 7. Text this morning you will find in 1 Peter 3, verse 15a. I'll read that according to the text of the best manuscripts, as noted also in your footnote in your Bibles. But sanctify Christ, literally the Christ, as Lord in your hearts. We will reflect on those words this morning. Following upon the preaching of the word, we will sing once again from Psalm 34, the verses 8 and 9. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it was sometime after about AD 43 that the Apostle Peter wrote this letter to Christians living in the diaspora of the country we now call Turkey. At the beginning of his letter, he says that he writes to those living in a number of different Roman provinces: Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And if you have a look at the map, then you will see, an ancient map, that these provinces indeed encompassed almost all of what we now call Turkey. The Apostle Peter was writing from Babylon. You might ask yourselves, well, what was Peter doing in Babylon? But you may recall from the New Testament that the Lord had especially appointed Peter as apostle to the Jews. If Paul was primarily apostle to the Gentiles, then Peter was apostle to the Jews. And there was a huge Jewish population in Babylon. But not only that, Peter did a lot of traveling. And wherever he went, he especially focused on getting the gospel to the Jewish population. Not that the Jews, of course, did not believe in God. Of course, they believed in God. But they did not yet know the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus. And that, of course, was the focus of the gospel preaching to the Jews throughout the world. However, Peter is also aware that the preaching of this gospel, getting people to recognize that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior that God has sent, was a very controversial thing. And when people came to faith in Jesus, others who did not, or at least not yet, see Jesus as their Savior, got, to say it politely, very annoyed. So annoyed, in fact, that all over the place, persecution arose against these new Christians. In the beginning, the persecution primarily came from the Jews themselves. Later on, as we know, it also came from the Roman authorities. And it's this context of persecution that causes Peter to write this letter. And he encourages the faithful to keep on persevering in the faith, knowing that their real Lord and Master is not the person to whom they have to be subject in society. It is Jesus, the Christ, who is leading their lives and giving them the strength that they need, and giving them, even in persecution, opportunities to serve and to glorify His name. It's a letter of encouragement. Keep the faith. And therefore, it's also very appropriate when we have three young people this morning professing that faith in Jesus as the Christ, professing that He is also their Lord, that you also, together with all of us, are reminded of the fact that we are all charged to sanctify the Christ as Lord in our hearts. And that's also the theme of the message this morning. We'll first of all focus on what it means to sanctify the Christ, and secondly, what it means to sanctify Him as Lord in our hearts. Brothers and sisters, as I've already said, the kernel of the apostolic preaching in this world was that Jesus had to be recognized as the Christ, the one whom God had sent, the one whom God had promised so long ago. And if you were a Jew and you'd grown up going to church in the synagogues on the Sabbath, you would have known that God, time and again, in the scriptures and in the prophets, had promised that one day there would be this fabulous Savior. In the line of David, he would become king. And he would be a king as no other king had ever been. David would pale into insignificance compared with this promised king. How? Because he would not only sit on the throne in Jerusalem and rule Israel, he would rule the world. And the nations would be streaming to Jerusalem, as it were, to pay homage to him. And there was even that huge riddle found in several of the prophecies with respect to this coming king, that he would be seated at the right hand of God, that he would reign not from an earthly temple, but that he would reign in God's palace. The apostles came with the message into the synagogues of the world, God's churches at that time, that this king had finally arrived. If you just take a few steps back, can you imagine the excitement of Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, when he finally realized that this man had come to earth, that this man was there, that he would be the king? John, the prophet, had pointed him out to him, John the Baptist. And you remember, thousands of people had streamed to John the Baptist when he was preaching there by the Jordan. And the reason for that was, of course, he was the first prophet of God in hundreds of years. And he was preaching the coming of the kingdom of God, meaning the king would finally be there and Israel would once again not only have its own kingdom, but a kingdom that would rule the world. That's enough to make you excited, is it not? And when John finally pointed out this Jesus as the one that had been anointed to become king, he was excited. And of course, John had only actually found out very recently. Because John didn't grow up knowing that Jesus would be the one who would be the Messiah. God had prophesied to John and had said, listen, you're baptizing all these thousands of people, but when you finally baptize somebody and you see the Spirit coming upon him, you will know that is the Messiah. And so it came about. John pointed it out to Andrew. And Andrew ran to tell his older brother, Simon Peter. I found the Christ, he says, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And also Simon Peter runs to Jesus. You know, Simon, son of Jonah, as he grew up, was probably the oldest of the disciples. He's the only one of which we certainly know that he was married. But even then, in all probability, Simon himself was not yet 20 years old when he was called. The disciples were young. And Jesus called them to follow him, to train them up, to be his witnesses, eyewitnesses of what he had said and done and of his death and resurrection. But there was much to learn before the disciples could come to accept this. They had learned from John the Baptist that he had truly been anointed by God, not with oil the way he did it in the Old Testament, but direct from heaven with the Holy Spirit that came upon him as a dove. And the oil in the Old Testament only was a symbol of the Spirit that would come upon a person and that would equip him for the whichever task God had given him. And it was clear to the disciples, because of John's preaching, that Jesus had been anointed to be the new king over Israel. But before they could really come to accept this, there was a long and difficult road. It was the road to learning to sanctify the Christ as Lord in their own hearts. And you can imagine as Peter writes this letter years later that he reflects back even on his own life as to how Jesus brought him to that confession of faith. It didn't go easily. And there was much doubt in the beginning. Jesus led them through 3 years of teaching. But those teachings did not always go as expected. In the beginning it looked good. Jesus too was preaching just like John, the coming of the kingdom. And that he would one day be king, for he was the Messiah. He was the anointed one. And for the first 9 months he spent preaching next to John the Baptist, down there across from the Jordan. But after John the Baptist had become arrested, Jesus went up north where it was safer and began preaching in the regions of Galilee. Also there he met with much success. From village to village he would go, and in the end he had to go to the fields because there were far too many people coming to him in the villages. But then, after a year, began the troubles. Pharisees came up from Jerusalem, and they were not happy with Jesus' preaching. Especially not when Jesus began to intimate that he was much more than just a normal man. He, for example, had the power to forgive sins. And you remember how he made that demonstrably when those four friends had let their friend on a pallet through the roof as Jesus was teaching the crowds. And how Jesus had initially not healed the man, but just said to them, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And you remember how Jesus could read the hearts of those Pharisees and scribes sitting there who were thinking to themselves, "Only God can forgive sins." And Jesus interrupts, "You want proof?" And he talks to the man, "Pick up your pallet, walk home." And the man picks up his pallet. He's been paralyzed from birth and carries it home. And we read, from that day onward, the Pharisees were plotting to kill him. Now, if you're following somebody that has been anointed by God, who's going to fulfill all those wonderful prophecies and become king of Israel and rule even over the whole world, what would you be expecting from that person when you see such opposition? Wouldn't you expect him to assert his authority? Wouldn't you expect him to stand up for those Pharisees and scribes in Jerusalem? Work some of his miracles against them? That's what John the Baptist was expecting. And of course you know what happened. In that second year when the opposition grows and becomes stronger and stronger, Jesus does the reverse. He takes a step backward. He begins to train the 12 so that they can go out and preach so that he doesn't have to anymore because it's becoming too dangerous for him. Finally, of course, Jesus ends up only preaching in parables so that nobody can understand a thing of what he's saying except for his intimate disciples whom he teaches in the evenings. John was sitting there in prison hearing all these things and beginning to get his doubts as to whether this Jesus really was the Christ. And you remember that John sent some of his disciples up to Jesus to ask him whether he really was the Christ. Can you remember Jesus' answer? "Look around you," he said. "The blind see, the lame walk." And he was quoting scripture as he did that. The fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah that this is exactly what the Messiah would be doing. It may not be as you expected, says Jesus, but I am fulfilling prophecy, and I am the Messiah. Can you recall how Jesus had finally called Peter and his fishing partners to become full-time disciples of him? Peter, of course, and his brother Andrew had already learned about Jesus and had heard some of his preaching, but they'd gone back up north and they were fishing. And we read in Luke chapter 5 the following story. It's an indication of how Jesus made such an impact on their lives. Luke chapter 5. So it was, we read, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesareth and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." You see, Peter began to see how different Jesus really was. And he only began to get an inkling of what it was that Jesus was doing there. And he realizes this huge gulf, this huge chasm between him and Jesus. "Depart from me, I am not worthy to be in your presence." And yet Jesus takes him as his very own disciple and trains him up. And when it's finally the time to make the final journey to Jerusalem, where Jesus knows he will suffer and die on the cross, he takes the disciples up north for the final time. They have to be ready for this. And he asks them, "What do people think of me? Who do they say that I am?" And the disciples answer, "Well, some think you're Elijah, some think you're a prophet." And then he asks them, "Who do you say that I am?" And you remember Peter's confession? "You are the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God." And finally, you see, Jesus has brought the disciples to this confession, despite all that has happened, despite the opposition of Jerusalem, of the scribes and the Pharisees. They have come to understand through his words, through his actions, that he really is the Anointed One. And even at that moment, they still have not understood everything and the extent to which Jesus really will go. A few days later, Jesus takes Simon, Peter, and James, and John up to the mountain to pray. You remember what happened? It's the only time that Jesus on earth let a few of his disciples see who he really was. In other words, his full divinity. Because we read that he in his body through his clothes began to shine as brightly as the sun. And of course the three disciples fall down as dead men. This Jesus, this King, is not at all what they had expected. The largest thing would come when they had to accept the fact that Jesus would die on the cross and yet was raised again from the dead. To their great surprise, despite the fact that Jesus had told them beforehand that this is what would happen. Through all this, they had to go. They had to become eyewitnesses. 3 years long of what Jesus was doing and saying, the opposition, the doubts, wrestling with, who is this Jesus? Finally coming to see that he has been resurrected from the dead. And finally, at the day of Pentecost, by the outpouring of the Spirit, understanding why he had to die and why he was raised again, and that he was now ascended unto the right hand of God the Father in the heavenly Zion, in the heavenly temple, to in fact rule the whole world from there, whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. When this battle is finally over, they went through all that to be eyewitnesses to the world and, brothers and sisters, to us. No, we have not seen Jesus on earth. We've not been following him for 3 years long. But we do follow Jesus. We do wrestle with Peter. As we read the testimony, the eyewitness testimony that the Lord has provided us in Scripture, in the New Testament. And when you come to do profession of faith, you give testimony that you have wrestled with this Word of God. And that you've come to accept also this eyewitness testimony that's given to us. And you remember the words that the Lord Jesus spoke to doubting Thomas himself. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet believed. This too was very much in the mind of Peter as he writes to encourage the believers. He writes right at the beginning of his letter the following words. 1 Peter 1 from verse 6. In this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And you see, professing your faith is more than saying, yes, I accept the eyewitness testimony of what we find in the New Testament. It is loving Jesus. It is being filled with joy that he has died on the cross for your sins. It is having a personal relationship with somebody that you have never seen, but that you know by this testimony loves you as an individual and died for you on the cross and gives you personally reason to rejoice in him. And we respond with thankful hearts, which is why Peter later on quotes from Psalm 34. That is recognizing the Anointed One, the Christ, for who he is. And Peter writes then that we need to sanctify this person as Lord in our hearts. What does that mean? Well, the word sanctify just means literally make him holy. Make him set apart in your hearts, in your minds. Through his Spirit, he comes to live in us. No, you can't see him with the visible eye. But he is Lord. And he is seated at the right hand of God in heaven. And says Peter, if you profess him, then you need to give him that special place that is completely set apart from all the world in your heart, in your life, and in your mind. And he needs to be set apart as Lord. There's always going to be plenty of people in this world that are going to have to say, that are going to have things to say about you, and that are going to be in authority over you. Your boss at work, if you're married and you're a woman, your husband, the police, the governing authorities. And it may not always be the case that those people are completely obedient to the Lord and are asking or telling you to do things that are appropriate. But, says Peter, you need to sanctify the Christ as Lord in your hearts. So that the ultimate Lord, the ultimate Master is there with you and over you. And you need to be mindful of that every day of this life, for you are living for him and not for anybody else. And when it can become difficult in this life, when you have to subject to things that you don't like, when you encounter struggles, you remember, you're living for Jesus, the Christ, who died on the cross for you, and who is with you every moment of the day. And you sanctify him in your hearts. You set him apart in your own hearts and minds, and realize, right through the difficulties, especially in the difficult times, that he is there for you, and that he is giving you the strength and the ability, even in difficult times, and especially at those times, to glorify his name in everything you say and do, and in how you respond to others. The way in which we sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts is not the way Peter tried to do it initially, when Jesus had demonstrated to him his power in the boat with all those fish. Peter had initially said, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinner. And it's true, of course. There is this great chasm and gulf between us and the Lord Jesus, who is truly holy, and we are sinners. But when you sanctify Jesus Christ as Lord in your hearts, you're not saying, depart from me. You're saying, Lord, take me. You have died for me. Make me holy. Enable me to serve you. And that's what Peter had to learn. And that's what Peter is telling us. Sanctify Jesus as Lord in your hearts, as the Christ, the one anointed by God to rule over us. And you know, the way we do that is telling. And it's also described in the questions that are going to be asked shortly to the candidates for doing profession of faith. If you look at that form, you find it on page 593. In the second question, they'll be asked, do you truly detest and humble yourself before God because of your sins? You do have to recognize that enormous gulf between yourself and Jesus Christ. Do you seek your life outside of yourself in Jesus Christ? Then you don't respond, depart from me. You respond, Lord, take me and make me yours. Well, look at the second part of the third question. Is it your heartfelt desire to serve him according to his word, to forsake the world and to crucify your old nature? Always remembering, Jesus is Lord in your hearts and in your lives. And you know, when Peter says this in our text this morning, he is actually adapting a quotation from Isaiah 8. a quotation wherein that word Lord in the Hebrew is actually God's covenant name, Yahweh. If you look at it that way, he's saying to us, sanctify the Christ as Yahweh, your covenant God, in your hearts. Do you acknowledge, second question, God's covenant promises signified and sealed to you in your baptism? Those covenant promises find their fulfillment in Jesus, who is God, the covenant God, who takes upon himself that special name, Yahweh, the covenant name, the name that tells us that God is faithful and will always keep his promise. And that's the great comfort when you profess faith in him. He promises always to be with you, right through thick and thin, unto the end, and even through death itself to take you to himself. A wonderful promise. We don't rely on our own strength. God gives us the strength and the power. And let us then, brothers and sisters, faithfully follow him, always giving him that special place, that holy place in our lives and in our hearts, so that we truly may taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see through the way he directs our lives. Taste and see, as those who have professed their faith will in a special way be able to do so, partaking of the Lord's Supper. Brothers and sisters, let us rejoice in this gospel and in this King that is granted to us. God be praised in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing then from Psalm 34, the verses 8 and 9. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank the Lord our God for the grace given us by adopting us to be his children and receiving us into his covenant. We acknowledge his love and power by which he instills in his children the desire publicly to profess their faith in him in the presence of his holy church, so that they may receive admission to the Holy Supper. Since you have now come here to make this profession before God and his holy church, and hereby to receive admission to the Holy Supper, we ask you to answer sincerely to the following questions. First, do you wholeheartedly believe the doctrine of the Word of God, summarized in the confessions and taught here in this Christian church? Do you promise, by the grace of God, steadfastly to continue in this doctrine in life and death, rejecting all heresies and errors conflicting with God's Word? Second, do you acknowledge God's covenant promises which have been signified and sealed to you in your baptism? Do you truly detest and humble yourself before God because of your sins and seek your life outside of yourself in Jesus Christ? Third, do you declare that you love the Lord God and that it is your heartfelt desire to serve him according to his word, to forsake the world and to crucify your old nature? Fourth, do you firmly resolve to commit your whole life to the Lord's service as a living member of his church? Do you promise to submit willingly to the admonition and discipline of the church, if it should happen, and may God graciously prevent it, that you become delinquent either in doctrine or conduct? Jared De Haan, what is your answer? Jaden Bosfeld. Courtney Bosfeld. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, establish, and strengthen you. To him be the dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Congregation, let us rise and sing for these three young people who have so professed their faith from Psalm 31, verse 15. The consistory has the following announcements. The consistory will meet on Monday the 28th at 7:30 p.m. An evangelism conference, De Volente, to be held on the 31st of May and the 1st of June 2013, will be held in the church at West Albany. The consistory has nominated the following brothers to the office of elder: Brother A. Bile and Brother G. Reitzema. Election will take place, De Volente, on the 2nd of June after the morning service. The Free Reform Church of Launceston has extended a call to Reverend Slaa from Canada. Home visits this week will be brought to the H. Monster family on Wednesday at 7:30 and the S. Plighter family at Thursday 7:30. In our prayer, we will also pray for our brother Tony Kramer Sr., who will be going into hospital this afternoon for an operation on his lungs. Let us come before our Lord. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that you are the one who works in our hearts and calls us to be your children. And we thank you, Lord, that you have allowed and brought it so far that Jared, Jaden, and Courtney have all professed their faith this morning in you, professed to love you, because as they have come to recognize, it was you who first loved them, even before the foundation of the world. And we give you thanks, Lord, that you have loved and called all of us here this morning. And we pray that you would continually increase our faith, that you would enable us indeed to sanctify your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in our hearts as Lord, every day anew, to live for him and not for ourselves. And you know that we are weak and sinful persons, all too inclined to forget and to go after our own goals in this life. But Lord, make us humble and enable us to serve you, yes, even in difficult times, that we may trust in your direction of our lives when we follow you without compromise. We pray especially, Lord, for those who do have difficult times. We ask that you would give them the strength that they need, especially perhaps when these difficult times are not really known to all of us. Lord, we ask that you would be with those who are perhaps lonely in this life, or those that meet particular challenges. We ask also that you would be with our brother Tony Kramer as he once again goes into hospital. And Lord, we know that you are the ruler over our lives and that we cannot depart this life until it is your time for us. And we ask therefore that you would bless also the work of the doctors as they operate on our brother. We ask that he would be able to be discharged with a good hope of a good recovery, that he would be all the more thankful to you, together with us, for the opportunities that you give us in this life to serve you. We pray, Lord, that you would be with your church and with all the activities that are organized for the coming week, that you would give the consistory the necessary wisdom that they need to not only meet together and decide upon matters for the governance of your church, but also that you would be with the two nominated brothers. We give you thanks that there are so many brothers in our congregation whom you have equipped to be able to take upon themselves this work of the office. We ask, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts to give a good and brotherly election on the 2nd of June. In the same way, Lord, we also pray for our sister church in Launceston who have extended a call to Reverend Slough. We ask that you would grant Reverend Slough also the necessary wisdom that he may know where you are leading his life and where he can best use the gifts and talents that you have given him for the service in your churches. We pray also for the Evangelism Conference to be held in West Albany, but that may be a fruitful time, and that you would encourage all of us to be ready to give a defense of our faith when called upon, that we would live such a way in this society that people would become inquisitive and would desire to know what it is that makes us different in this world, that we may truly be salt and light to those around us. So we ask, Lord, be with all of us, and especially with Jaden, Jared, and Courtney, as they take upon themselves full responsibility for the baptism that you had given them so long ago. We ask all this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our closing song this morning is to be found in hymn 35, verse 5. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. You may be seated. Does the consistory have gifts for the young people who have professed their faith? I am seeing embarrassed faces. Well, that's been overlooked. I don't know how we're going to solve this one, but allow me first of all to congratulate all three of you on the profession of your faith this morning, to wish you the Lord's blessing, strength, and that you would be used by Him in your life with the gifts and talents that He's given you to the glory of His name. And I do personally promise that I will get these brothers here into action so that you do actually receive a gift from the consistory, because as you well know, doing profession of your faith doesn't mean that you stop learning. You're even still allowed, if you really want to come to catechism. Catechism might formally be finished, but we remain students of the Word of God right through to the end. And the consistory will be giving you a helping hand in that. Thank you. Might be a good idea if you follow us out, then you'll be first out. And there is coffee and refreshment after the service and an opportunity to give your personal congratulations to the three young people.